sinners who didn't deserve it, but recipients nonetheless. We can only look at you, Lord, and say how great and wonderful is your grace. We love you so much, God. And this morning we're looking to glorify you, to know you more, to praise you and to bless you. Please send your Holy Spirit, Lord, the Comforter, to guide us and lead us into all truth. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're finishing the book of John this morning. John chapter 21. It's really difficult to break this chapter up. So as far as, you know, teaching half of it this week and half of it next week. And it's just an amazing exclamation point or finishing touch to this book. It's just something different than we find in any other of the Gospels. And there's a reason that we have this sort of transitional chapter. And so I want to sort of make sure we make it through it today because it just flows together so amazingly. And so John chapter 21. I often get invitations to attend certain church seminars on how to make your church grow and how to have a successful church and how to have a church that's creative and dynamic and blah, 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 blah. And boy, I'll tell you what, when you look at these things, you're not going to find the instructions that Jesus gives us about the church. The instructions that Jesus gives us about what a successful church is, about how to build a church. And I'd like to look at God's Word and see what He says. And that's why Jesus has given us this last chapter. We're going to look at His instructions for the church. Because up until now, from the time Jesus was raised from the dead, He's been sort of traveling back and forth between heaven and earth. And here we get now these final instructions that Jesus would like His disciples to know, which in turn He would like us to know about the church, about what He needs them to do to carry on His mission. And this really is just an amazing transition as we go from the book of John to the book of Acts, as we see now the work of Jesus being finished on the cross, and now He sort of passes that work on to the disciples. And the disciples now have the groundwork and the framework to build the church, which in turn now is the work that we're to carry on in this world. And we're going to see then the church in the book of Acts. I'm really excited to get going with that. But Jesus now, He instructs then His disciples for the last time that we see Him on earth, because He wants them to know and wants them to have this information regarding their ministry when He's not physically with them anymore. He's been explaining from John 13 on about this ministry when He's going to go to heaven. And now He gives them these final instructions. Really, it's instructions for the church. It's instructions for us personally as we serve the Lord. And three things really are noticeable as we look at and break down this chapter. And the first thing is that the instructions Jesus gives to the church is that they are to depend on Him. You're not going to read a whole lot about that in books that talk about a dynamic church and how to grow it, and seminars. You're not going to see it. And then He talks about this indispensable priority of love. And we see that as He restores Peter. And then the last topic is the instructions He gives to the church as an absolute focus on Jesus. Pretty simple, huh? Well, those instructions sort of carried the disciples from a ragtag group of nobodies to guys that Jesus used to change the whole world. The Bible tells us to turn the world upside down. And He used untrained, uneducated men that blew people away because of these principles, because of these instructions. And so let's just dive right in. John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, John really likes to use this phrase. In the Greek, it's called metatauta. And we read about that in the book of Revelation. John uses that term, after these things. After these things, after the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after that now, what are we left with? Well, the disciples have been left with now what they know to be the Messiah, which before they didn't. We left off last week looking at how when Jesus was put into the tomb, the disciples were discouraged, hopeless, felt abandoned, felt like their life was ruined. And then as Mary went to the tomb and discovered that the stone or the rock was moved away, she ran and told who? John and Peter. They ran back and looked in the tomb and Jesus was gone. They weren't quite sure. It says they didn't really quite sure get what was going on yet. But they are starting to begin. The sun was starting to rise. That's what happens when we look at Jesus. He's alive. Then they're meeting together. We find sort of the first church meeting. The disciples are in a room. The doors are shut. They're afraid of the Jews. There's a lot of fear going on. And Jesus appears. And they were glad. That's church. Jesus appears. And we're glad. Now, the time has gone by a little bit. And the disciples were told in the book of Matthew, Jesus had said to meet him, to wait for him by the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. And so the disciples had gone there about 80 miles from Jerusalem, and they were waiting for Jesus. This point, just anticipation, the excitement, not sure, boy, they've been called into such an amazing thing. They had no idea what. And just like us, I'm sure before we got saved, we were called into this amazing thing. We had no idea what God had for us. No idea the plans He had. No idea what God was going to do in and through us. No idea how He was going to use us to affect others and affect the world. The disciples were in that condition. No idea. And so Jesus wanted to instruct them a little bit. He wanted to gear them, direct them, focus them, put them on the track and how they can be used the most. So after these things, Jesus, He showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way He showed Himself. This is how He showed Himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee. Who's that? James and John, the sons of thunder. And two other of His disciples, they were together. How many is that? That's seven. John likes sevens. You find that all through this book. And you find that all through also the book of Revelation. John is layered in the understanding of God. You have the surface meaning, and then you have like three or four meanings underneath what He talks about. He's neat like that. In verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." You might want to circle the "I" there, highlight that. Because he was told, and the disciples were told to wait for Jesus. Perhaps getting a little impatient, Peter says, "I am going fishing." Last time we saw Jesus in a conversation with Peter, it was when, or not in a conversation, but in a close association with him, was when Peter denied Him three times, right? Peter left that situation weeping bitterly, understanding he failed miserably. And we looked at how Peter was a very self-sufficient, go-getter, do-it-yourself type of guy. That is what led him to fail miserably. But Jesus is setting the stage here now for the success of Peter, the success of the disciples, the success of the ministry. It has to come by Peter and the disciples understanding a dependence they need to have on Jesus. Peter, he wasn't quite there yet. And so being the leader, he says, "I'm going fishing." Notice, he didn't say, "Let's seek the Lord on this thing. I wonder what God wants to do." He just takes arms and said, "I'm going fishing." Being the leader that he is, in verse 3 it says, "They said to him, 'We're going with you also.' And they went out and immediately got into a boat, and that night they caught" what? Nothing. Nothing. Amazing, huh? You ever feel like that? Right now, as a Christian, Do you feel like you're catching nothing? Do you feel fruitless? Do you feel like your life's not bearing fruit as it should? See, Jesus says in John 15, he talked about if you abide in me and I in you, you'll do what? Bear much fruit. So we have to ask ourselves, all of us, when we see this, how fruitful are we? How fruitful are we? Is our life bearing fruit? Because really, isn't that why we're here? It's the reason we're here, isn't it? We're not left here as Christians to amass things for ourselves, material things. We've been saved from that. And if you've been blessed like that, that's great. But what Jesus is setting up here is the understanding that without Him, we can do nothing. Without Him, we can do nothing. So, a church not on its face before Jesus, depending on Him for every morsel. What is that? A church that is looking to its programs or its certain worship ministry or the certain way they present themselves or their marketing strategy or flyers that they sent out in the mail via bulk mail. Is that what we're relying on? Is that what a church relies on? I just love, as we go into the book of Acts, to see it's amazing that God will build His house. That He'll do it. So I just want to really take this point, apply it to all of us and say, hey, am I being fruitful? Is my life a life of fruit? And I think all of us at one time or another, we feel like this. I'm out here, I'm fishing, I'm doing certain things, I'm sacrificing, and it just feels fruitless. And Jesus said if we ask anything in His name, according to His will, He'll do it. And so, Lord, make me fruitful. Make blessing through me abound to others. Bring many people to salvation in You through me, and we just may see nothing. It's discouraging, isn't it? Disheartening. The disciples were feeling like that. They were out fishing all night. Skilled fishermen. It's interesting that Jesus would call fishermen. Seven of His disciples were fishermen. What is it that a characteristic about fishermen that you'd think would be so amazing? Well, in the kingdom of God, one thing that works really well that a fisherman has, if you've ever been fishing before, is patience. Fishing can be pretty boring, can't it? You sit there and you wait and you sit there and you wait and your hook gets caught on something, a rock or something. And all you think you got something and you don't, and pull up a bunch of junk and you do it all over again. That's fishing. Well, you have to have patience. Fishermen also were those who, no matter calm or storm, they were continually going out steadfast. They understood that they needed to catch fish. That's what it was about. And so if the storms were rough and the seas were rough, that they would go out and fish. Why? Because they needed to catch fish. That's what they do. If they were calm, the seas were calm, they'd go out and fish. Why? That's what they do. In our life, we need to see ourselves as fishermen, don't we? That's what we do. That's who we are. That's why we've been here, put here on earth. It's to fish. It's to put out the gospel. It's as people will come to know the truth and the truth will set them free. That's what we do. At this point, they had caught nothing. All night working, laboring, struggling, toiling. It's something they are very good at. Zilch. It's a picture, isn't it? Of us serving in our own strength, in our own efforts. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make this happen. That's where they went wrong. As they went out, they spent a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of resources, nothing. That's a picture of the church. See the church, the disciples, picture of the church on the ocean or the sea. The sea is a picture of the world. Nothing. Fruitlessness. That's a sad thing when the church becomes fruitless, isn't it? When you see an apple tree with no apple, that's a sad thing, isn't it? Why? Because it's an apple tree. It's supposed to bring apples. Jesus now takes a scenario. He takes this story to get us to understand the way He does things and the way to be fruitful. Is anybody interested in that? If you're interested in being fruitful, you ever prayed with somebody to receive Jesus Christ? You don't have to raise your hand, but do you know the feeling? Nothing better than that. The most wonderful thing in the world. But boy, it has to be a work of God, doesn't it? They caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, verse 4. The disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So as the night ended, sun began to come up. Disciples at this time were hungry, I'm sure frustrated. That's when Jesus appears. And notice they didn't recognize Him. That's how it is when we're doing church without Him. We wouldn't even know if He showed up or not. If He was here, or if He wasn't here, would we know the difference? Have you ever been to a dead church? I've been to church where I needed to go to church after church. Because I went in there and it was nothing. It was dead. I've been to churches in Europe and you walk in and it feels more like a funeral home than it does a church. See, the Bible says that the letter kills, but the Spirit does what? It gives life. See, the law, it brings death. Right? In the Old Testament, we're seeing, on Wednesday night, sacrificing of animals. Do we ever read about an animal that was sacrificed that gets up and is alive again? See, the law brings death. But the Spirit, as we've seen Jesus raised again from the dead, it brings life. That's what makes a church alive. It's the Spirit moving in the hearts of the people, in the midst of the church. And no matter where you are, where you're meeting, no matter how big or small your building, how opulent or how undecorated it is, it's that Spirit that people will feel the life in the church. Dead church is a terrible thing. These disciples had reached the end. And Jesus appeared to them, they didn't recognize Him. No doubt John is speaking to the fact the disciples were so into their own efforts and their own things that they didn't recognize Jesus. Do we see churches like that today? Can churches be like that today? They're so into their thing that they wouldn't recognize Jesus if Jesus walked right up to them and spoke to them. Can we be like that as we serve the Lord in ministry, that we wouldn't even recognize Jesus if He spoke to us, if we saw Him, if He appeared, because we're so into our thing? We're so into the actual service part that we forget the actual relationship part. Can't be like that. John is also alluding to the fact that Jesus is referring to when the disciples were first called into action. Do you remember that? Let's take a look at that, because the parallels is wonderful. And you can't really interpret this part of the scripture unless you get a good idea of that first calling. So let's look at, let's go to Mark. Now let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 4. Yeah, let's go to Matthew 4. You're going to hate me, but let's go to Luke 5. Let's look at Luke 5. Verse 1. "And so it was, as the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone from them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, and it was Simon's. And he asked him to pull out a little from the land. He sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Let's go out a little deeper and then let out our nets for a catch.' Simon answered," Simon meaning Simon Peter, "'Master, we have toiled all night, and we have caught what? Nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" Obedience, right? Hey, Peter's saying, "I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing. I know where the fish are good and where they're bad. I know when they're biting, when they're not. I know what bait to use and what not to use. Hey, but if you say drop your net, okay, whatever, I'll do it." Verse 6. "When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink." It's a lot of fish. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" At that moment, Peter realized who Jesus was. And as we see many of the people in the Bible that come across the Lord in His glory and understand who God is, they fall down on their faces before Him. In verse 9, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James, John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon," these are the same guys that are with Jesus in John 21, "He said, 'Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and did what? Followed him." We're going to notice that as we go through this idea of following Jesus. That's a very important key idea here. And so no doubt this story here, the first calling, Jesus was showing them what they can do without him and what they can do with him. So now let's turn to Matthew 4. Verse 18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee," same location, "saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them," let's read this together, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." One more time. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So, Jesus says, if we do something, He'll make us something. If we follow Him, He'll make us fishers of men. So what are we to think then if we're like the disciples in John 21 who've been fishing and caught nothing, and Jesus here in Matthew 4 tells us if we follow Him, He'll make us fishers of men. We have to conclude then that if our catch amounts to nothing, then we're not following Jesus. Because Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. It's just a statement. So if we're amounting, our fruit is amounting to nothing, we're fruitless, we have to conclude from that we're not following Him. We're not following Him. Interesting, huh? Follow Him, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Boy, so we have to ask ourselves at this point, is that what I'm doing? If the catch keeps coming up empty and the net's empty and it just I look into my life and it just seems fruitless and I'm not sharing the gospel and I'm never led anybody to the Lord in my whole life and we have to conclude, because Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We have to conclude that in some way, form, or fashion, we're not following Him. Back to John 21. If you're feeling that way this morning, you're feeling like the disciples would be feeling at this point. You're feeling like the disciples working all night, laboring and toiling for nothing. But here's the good news. Jesus is going to address that issue. We need to be very careful we don't make a mistake about what's spiritual fruit and what's not. Because we cannot follow Jesus and have an appearance of fruit or what the world tells us is success, but is that really fruit? Is the life of Christ in us being reproduced in others? That's fruit. In verse 5 now, here's Jesus addressing the situation. He says, children, have you any food? Do you think Jesus knew the answer to that? He did, didn't He? Why would He ask them that question? A lot of times we find Jesus asking the disciples questions that they would already know, that He would already know the answer to. So why did He ask it here? Here's what they answered. They said no. You know how amazing that is for a fisherman to say that he hadn't caught anything? Right? We know about the big fish stories and the one that got away. Here's what Jesus was doing. And here is, for us, the point where we have to come to for us to be fruitful in our Christian walk. We have to come to the point where we realize, is our efforts and our labor, if not dependent completely on the Lord, it comes to nothing. Do we realize that? Do we realize, is that hitting us, that in spiritual matters and spiritual things, we have zero ability to produce anything spiritual in ourselves? Peter now is coming full circle, because what happened to Peter after this? Very blessed, very fruitful. But Peter and his boys had to get to the point where they realized without God they are nothing. But with God they can do what? Anything, everything, whatever. Do we know that? And so often we can just look to other things that we think of, well, if we do this way, or do that way, and really what I've found in ministry, a lot of that is just window service, and what it really comes down to is God. A lot of times we think, well, if we do this and have this and our website's that and our bulletin's this and our sign's nice and our carpet's good and our decorations are good, and really what it comes down to, it's God. And a lot of, you will do a lot of those different things, but really all that matters is God. And God is saying He wants to make us fruitful. He wants to bless us. He wants to further His kingdom through us. That's what He wants to do. And what we need to understand and really know is that without Him, we can do nothing. But at the same time, with Him, we can do everything. And so every day we rely, depend on, cling to Jesus Christ. And when a person does that, watch out. Watch out, because nothing can stop them. Jesus told Peter, upon this confession, Peter, that you said that I am the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not what? Prevail. They won't stop you. It's getting to understand that Jesus, Him and Him alone, is what we need to rely on. Like a baby depending on its mother for food and care, we need to be like that. We need to come to Jesus with that childlike faith, looking to just get food, nourishment, looking to get guidance and direction and strength and fulfillment, because of ourselves we are nothing. Man, that is hard, isn't it? If you're a successful person in this world, it can be even harder. If you're a pull yourself up by your bootstraps, type A personality, get it done type of person, make things happen, it can be more difficult. More difficult. But in the end, what do you want people to say? How wonderful you are, or how wonderful Jesus is? See, Jesus confounds the wise in this world with the foolish. How do we become fools? It's by throwing ourselves at the feet of Jesus saying, I can do nothing myself. Please work in me and through me. I am yours. I am at your mercy. I am your instrument. I am your vessel. They answered Him, no. We can't do anything ourselves. That's the first step. Verse 6, He said to them, now that you understand you can do nothing of yourself, watch this. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were able to draw it in. They weren't able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Amazing. I don't know how wide the boat is, but I'm sure just a few feet difference in where they dropped the net. Jesus, no doubt, is showing him and showing us and showing the church in our day what He would like to do. What is required is first that we understand that it's not us and it's Him, that we fall on our feet in dependence like a baby depending on their mother for food, desperate, a poor, destitute sinner just looking to God for everything. And then when Jesus says something, cast your net on the other side, no matter how ridiculous, no matter how much it doesn't make sense, no matter how much we don't want to do it, we just do it. This is the second critical point that happens when Jesus wants us to be fruitful. And we realize, I am nothing, I can do nothing of myself, I understand that, I know that, and then Jesus speaks to us and tells us what to do, and then we have a tendency to say, don't want to do that. Here's the obedience part. Now I want to encourage you this morning, as Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. The Holy Spirit is in us, constantly leading, guiding, directing us. That we need to be those people that respond to that. Very, very, very important. As we move into the book of Acts, we're going to see the power of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church. And what's necessary then is that responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the whisper, the talk, the still quiet voice that we hear, that we need to then follow. that we need to follow that voice and obey. And sometimes, well, almost all the time, it's going to take us outside of us. It's going to take us outside of self. It's going to take us outside of the natural realm. It's going to take us outside of our comfort. It's going to take us outside of maybe things that just don't seem sense to us. And that's why it's hard. But Jesus doesn't want us to figure it out because He's already got it figured out. He just wants us to obey. You know those times when God may put it on your heart to talk to somebody, to share with them, to teach them, to just say Jesus loves them, to say God bless you, to say I'm praying for you, whatever. And how many times we don't do that? Those are the times. Those are what I like to call the impact zone. Those are where stuff happens. That's where things get mixed around. That's where God is pouring out His Spirit. Don't be a stubborn mule like I can be and not do it. God just wants us to go along with the program. He wants to bear fruit. And so oftentimes we can just be so stubborn where we just won't do it. And there's where the fruit stops. The disciples could say, oh, I didn't catch anything. I'm fruitless. I'm no good on my own. And Jesus says, cast your net on the other side. And they could have said, no. And I know that's something that is that speed bump or that roadblock to us living a life in the Spirit, that powerful, dynamic life of the Holy Spirit working through us. We have to be cooperative. Verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, who's that? John. Good. He said to Peter, it's the Lord. John recognized Jesus speaking to them from the shore for the first time in our story here. This is interesting about John. Because John was like that. John was a guy of intimacy with Jesus. We find John always close to Jesus. We find John at the Last Supper laying on the chest of Jesus, nearest to Him. We find Jesus telling John who would betray Him. We tell him, John getting these little secrets. We find John at the cross. We find John being told to take care of Jesus' mother as Jesus speaks to John from the cross. We see John, one of the first ones to see the empty tomb. John was intimate with Jesus, and because of this, he recognized Jesus, where the others didn't. Are we like that? Are we the Johns? Are we those who recognize Jesus in every situation? Who understand. See, a lot of times we can recognize Jesus when things are wonderful. When we get good news, somebody calls up, hey, you just won the lottery. Oh, thank you, Jesus. But the Johns recognize Jesus even in the hard times. Oh, man, this is so hard right now. And then the John would say, thank you, Jesus, for you know all things, for your will is perfect. Thank you, Jesus, that you're producing in me a godly character to make me even closer to you. That's a John. A John will recognize Jesus in all situations. You know people like that? Just everything comes back to Jesus. Every situation, it's Jesus in the midst, Jesus working. And people like that are just such a blessing because they're always refocusing you on the bigger picture and how Jesus is working. John was like that. And so John now, he recognizes Jesus, and there's something about Jesus that we find made him difficult to recognize. You ever know somebody that maybe they're full beard and they shave it off? And you're like, whoa, who's that? Well, Jesus' beard was plucked out, we're told. The book of Isaiah tells us, I believe it's chapter 50. His beard was plucked out. His image was marred and scarred and damaged. In fact, we're told that in heaven, he'll still have those scars. But they did, for some reason, they didn't recognize. People didn't recognize Jesus. I believe that had a lot to do with some of the changing characteristics because of his persecution and scourging and torture. But John did. John did. It's the Lord. And now Simon Peter, he heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. So there's Peter just going for it. They were probably about a football field's length off from the shore. John, the guy who's intimate with Jesus, he was a meditator, a thinker, a guy that was just real introspective. And Peter was a guy who just jump in and go for it. See the contrast. It's neat to me, too, to see in the body of Christ of how God uses the Johns and God uses the Peters. And the Peters are not the Johns and the Johns are not the Peters. Some people dive in, some people recognize Jesus and explain it to others. Some people, they're out there fishing and they just go for it. Other people are people that just, they like to sit back and reflect and meditate and think about everything. Both of those are okay. There's Johns and there's Peter, but you just got to love Peter, don't you? I mean, the guy's just blown it so many times, but he's blown it because he has the zealousness. You got to love that. He's blown it because he wanted to do the right thing, didn't know how to do it. He blew it because he would act before he thought. That can get you in trouble. But I think when your heart's right with the Lord, you're going to make mistakes, but I think it's better to have a heart with the Lord that's right and just you just go for stuff. And you're going to get messed up. You'll probably get rebuked. You'll probably stick your foot in their mouth and you'll make mistakes. But at the same time, boy, if your heart's right with the Lord, hey, you can always ask for forgiveness later, right? Peter was so excited to see Jesus. And this is interesting because there hadn't been a reconciliation yet after Peter had denied him. But Peter, you know how it is when you're in trouble? You're usually not real excited to, you know, if your boss is mad at you, to see him that morning. Or if you're in trouble with your parents, you're not really, you try to avoid him. Peter wasn't like that. He just wanted to be with Jesus. That was something that he had good going for him. And so he was probably out there with kind of his shirt off or, you know, his T-shirt on. You know how maybe when you work, you throw your shirt aside and you're wearing your T-shirt. Well, he puts it back on, puts his outer garment back on. He dives in, and his zealousness to get to the Lord can't be unnoticed. And I like how in my Bible it says he plunged into the sea. I love that. He just plunged in. In verse 8 it says, but the other disciples, they came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Then, as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. This is interesting, because as they're fishing, Jesus already had all the fish, didn't he? He already had it. He didn't use their fish, he already had it. It's important to know, as we give our life to the Lord and we surrender, we decide to follow Him no matter what, we decide to listen and obey the Holy Spirit, it's important to know that He's going to provide for us, that He's going to take care of us. It's important to know that when we launch out in new ventures and new things and we go out, that He's going to provide for us, that He's already got everything taken care of. And I like that. I like to know that. We need to know that, don't we? Because some of those fears will stop us. Those fears about, well, we're going to get out there, we're going to be on our own, I'm going to start this ministry, and what if I can't make it, and what if my family's not supported, and God's calling me to Thailand, but yet I don't have the money for it. Hey, if you're called, just launch out, and God will always provide. Where God leads, God what? He provides. Here we see Jesus now. He's already got the barbecue fired up. He's already taking care of things. And I love that about Jesus. We find Him dining a lot. That's a good thing, isn't it? That's something that we'll be doing in heaven, some of us more than others. But I like that. I like to know that there's a lot of dining going on. But this also speaks of fellowship, doesn't it? Jesus is inviting them into fellowship. Don't you just love that? Jesus is bidding them just to come and eat with Him. In those days, and in the Middle Eastern culture, eating is a lot different than the way we eat. You know, throwing down three burgers on the way to work in the morning, or a breakfast jack and that Starbucks coffee that's half on our shirt and half on the seat and half in our mouth. They would sit, and they do. They sit. They take time. It's very intimate. They talk and they eat their meals course by course, not all at the same time. Fellowship. Jesus was inviting them in to that fellowship. Revelation chapter 3 talks about, you know, I stand at the door and knock. And if you come in and enter that door, I'll dine with you and you'll dine. It's that fellowship with Jesus. That's so important. And he's inviting these disciples in now. Hey, look what I made for you. I just can see Jesus. He's being so excited to show them what he's made and the fish all laid out, the barbecue going, the excitement, and the disciples having a big need because they are hungry. And just seeing the blessing, the tenderness of that little section there where Jesus was making that for them. And he invites them in to come and fellowship, just like he does with us, to come and fellowship with him. Notice also, though, that the fire there, the burning coals, that had to trigger something in Peter's mind, don't you think? When we saw Peter, he was warming himself wet by the enemy's fire. Jesus is setting the stage to deal with Peter, isn't he? He loved Peter so much. He understood his weaknesses. And here he understood now that Peter needed to be restored in order for Peter to go on. Fellowship that had been broken by Peter, it needed to be set right. Didn't seem like Peter was going to do that on his own. So Jesus invites him to come. And Jesus invites him to let him know, Peter, it's okay. I love you. You're going to still go on and do wonderful things. You haven't blown it to such an extent where I can't restore you. In verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Jesus wants us to also bring what we have and give it to him. He wants us to include us. And Simon Peter went up and he dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Remember when Jesus first called them, the net had been broken. No doubt the reason that's in there is because Jesus wanted them to specifically know and relate this to that other story of their first calling. He wanted them to know that when Jesus asks us to go do something and we obey, even though carrying the net, all the disciples weren't able to do it, but Jesus told Peter to do it, that it's going to work. As we obey the Lord, it's going to work. Jesus was able to lift this net where the disciples weren't. It didn't break. And that's how it is when we serve the Lord. And most importantly, we don't break. We don't break. See, we break when we're doing it in our own strength. When we're doing it in our own efforts. We break. But Jesus is different. When we're serving Him, it's a joy, it's a blessing. And things happen that don't normally happen. See, when you look at people that are into drugs and alcohol and all those sort of things, what they're really trying to do is to copy or emulate the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life in an artificial way. Jesus said, don't be drunk with wine, but what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've talked to people and read about people and seen shows on people that are drug addicts. And one thing you always see is they do the drugs because it makes them feel good. They like the way it makes them feel. It's an artificial counterfeit of what Jesus wants to do in our life. He wants us to have the real thing, be filled with the Spirit. But when we're filled with the Spirit, we do things we normally wouldn't necessarily do. Just like when people get drunk, they are on drugs. They do things they wouldn't normally do. But in a better way, for God. That's being filled with the Spirit. In verse 12, Jesus says, come and eat breakfast. An invitation. Come. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and he took the bread and he gave it to them. And likewise the fish. Notice Jesus is serving them. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he is raised from the dead. And so dependence on Jesus, that's the issue here. Jesus was bringing this out of the disciples. that they would understand and know once and for all that as they go on with their Christian life to bear much fruit, which they were and they needed to, which we do, we need to. The world needs us, guys. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. It needs us. It needs us to bear the light. It needs us to show forth the fruit. It needs us to be Christians. The world needs the light. It needs us. And that's why we're here. But then the next point here, in the next section, Jesus now speaking about the church, he speaks about these instructions. First is dependence on him, and the second is love. Simply love. Verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, that was his old name, not his new name. Jesus wants to remind him, I believe, of how much of a failure he was in his own name. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Okay, Jesus now is getting Peter to understand this characteristic, this quality, and most importantly, this motive that must come from a person's heart that's first been touched by Jesus. The love of Jesus has touched them. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Because the last time in their encounter, it seemed like Peter didn't love him. Peter denied him three times. Do you love me? This word love here in the Greek, there's several different words for love. We have a general word for love, but there's different types of love, isn't there? There's a romantic love, there's brotherly love, there's a friendship love. And all. We can't categorize those. It's difficult. Well, in the Greek, there's all different terms for that. Here Jesus says, do you agape me? Do you love me with a sacrificial love? Do you love me with a love that gets nothing back, a love that's totally sacrificial outward? That's the highest quality of love that you can have. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? What was he talking about, more than these? We're really not sure if he was talking about the fish, which represents his profession and his career, or if he was talking about the other disciples. But what Jesus wanted Peter to understand and know, that his love for anything compared to his love for Jesus, it shouldn't even be a comparison. In fact, his love for family and friends and other people compared to his love for Jesus, it should seem like hatred. Pretty extreme, huh? Pretty intense. That his love for Jesus would be first and foremost. Simon, do you agape me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I phileo you. I brotherly love you. I'm affectionate towards you. It's a lesser love. This is interesting because previously, what got Peter in trouble, part of it was Jesus, although everybody denies you, I'll never deny you. If everybody leaves you, I'll always follow you. Not me, not I, not this guy. Self-sufficient. But Jesus said, do you agape me? And Peter answers, I'm affectionate towards you. Peter's understanding, I can't have the same love for you that you have for me, Jesus. I'm not like you. You're different than me. Your love for me can in no way, shape, or form be compared to the love I have for you. Do we understand that this morning? That the love that God has for us is agape? 100% sacrificial, complete, unconditional, not dependent on if we're a good person or a bad person, not dependent on if we do good today or not do good today. It's 100% agape. I love you sacrificially no matter what. And you realize what we can return in response to that is only the love that God gives us in our heart to return back to Him. Amazing, huh? Peter's realizing that. Well, what should he do then? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, well, feed my lambs. In ministry and service and performing or carrying on any sort of Christian activity, first, It has to come from our love for God. That's the motive, that's prerequisite, and when we don't have that, we should not be doing anything. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you. Okay, now because you've said you love me and you love me, now do this. Don't do something without that love first. In the epistles of Paul, we see the first part of his letters, he writes about what God has done for us. The second part then is the response to what God has done for us. It's never the other way around. It's not like we try to work up and muster up and try to be good and do certain things. It's because the love of God has so touched us that we can't help it. It's a response to His love. And we shouldn't be doing anything without it. You may be asking yourself, well, how do you know? How do you know if you're like this? How do you know if you're in the Spirit or not in the Spirit? Well, in the book of Galatians, it tells us that when the Spirit's operating in our life, there one main thing comes out of that. What is that? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, how do I know that I'm being loving? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us, when I'm being patient, I'm in the Spirit. When I'm being kind, I'm in the Spirit. When I'm bearing with people, when I'm not rude, isn't it interesting how we feel oftentimes that we have a right to be rude to people? That's not love, is it? Sometimes when you go to dinner and you're paying good money for your food, you may think you have a right to sort of be rude if things aren't not going your way, or we don't have that right. Do we understand that? Love is not rude. Love is kind. It's affectionate. Love bears all things. It's patient. Read that list. You want to know if you're in the Spirit? Read that list in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If that's happening, you're in the Spirit. If you're not patient, if you're not kind, if you're not bearing with one another, if you're rude and all these other things, then you're not in the Spirit. Very simple. Peter, do you love me? Okay, now feed my lambs. Feeding obviously speaks of what we're doing here, doesn't it? Feeding the Word of God. Lambs speaks of us. We were compared to fish, now we're compared to lambs. Lambs obviously is those who are not developed yet, young. Speaks of evangelism, speaks of those fish, speaks of those who are just young and not sure about things. And the best thing we can do is what? Feed them so they can grow in the grace of God, so they won't be tossed to and fro by all winds of doctrine. Feed them. What should a church be doing? Feed them. What's the most important thing in a church is that they're being fed. In verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you love me with that 100% love? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I love you with a lesser love, an affectionate love, maybe a 60% love compared to what you love me with. And he said to him, okay, Peter, with that being your condition of your heart, with that being your understanding that you love me, now tend my sheep. Tend being something to take care of, to watch over, to those other things that come with tending, caring. But now it's not lambs, it's sheep. These are those who are more developed. Those who maybe have lost hope, lost faith, lost direction. Those who just need the encouragement. Those who need the exhortation to move forward. All those sort of things. Because you love me, tend to my sheep. And notice whose sheep they are. Whose sheep are they? Yeah. That's pretty important to know. Please hang with me just a few more minutes. That's important to know. It's important for me to understand that you are not mine. I don't own you. God does. So many times in churches, pastors can be so protective over their sheep and so afraid that they might go to somebody else's church that they'll make it difficult for them to go to another person's church. The thing is, the under-shepherd, which pastor means shepherd, they're not the shepherds. They're the good shepherds. And we don't have, as an under-shepherd, dominion or control, or we don't have that sort of power over you. Please never let anybody gain that power over you like that, because you're the Lord's sheep and you're not a person's sheep. And do we see that today? Do we see pastors controlling people, trying to brainwash them to follow them instead of the Lord? Be careful of that. Should a pastor try to get people to follow them? Please don't follow me. Follow the Lord. And maybe you might see in a pastor an example or a model or something. Well, follow that model or example only as they're following the Lord, as Paul said to Timothy. Please, never think or never put a human being in that place for yourself. You are the Lord's sheep, and every under-shepherd or pastor must realize that you are the Lord's. And the fear before God that comes from realizing that you are God's sheep, and He died for you, and He poured out His blood for you, and now, as an under-shepherd, I am to represent and minister to you as Jesus would. That's an amazing responsibility. The Bible says, let not many of you become teachers, because you'll incur a stricter judgment. Please don't follow a person. You're not a person's sheep. You're Jesus Christ's sheep. Let the Spirit work in your life to lead you where He'd want you to go and where He wants you to be, and let no man tell you different unless it's unbiblical. Then I'll tell you different. Then we all should be telling you different. But don't let anybody try to control you or manipulate you or put their burden on you as an individual, as a human being. That only God can do. Oh, don't let anybody say that you can't understand the Bible without their interpretation of it either. Verse 17, He said to them a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? A little different, huh? God now, Jesus, finally getting Peter to understand, He says, okay, Peter, I'll meet you where you're at. I know, and you know, Peter, you can never love me like I love you. So now that you understand that, hey, do you phileo me? Do you brotherly love me? Are you affectionate towards me? Do you have that towards me? And Peter's now, he says to Him, Lord, you know all things. You see right through my heart. You understand I am weak. I'm a failure. You understand I can never love you. This is a long way for Peter, guys. This is a long distance to travel for Peter to get from cutting Malchus's ear off and trying to save Jesus to realizing who He is and where He came from, and realizing it's that the supremacy of love that God has for him is what's going to carry him on now through his ministry. He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I phileo you. And Jesus said, okay, now feed my sheep. How many times did Jesus address Peter? Three times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. Full restoration. God's so gracious. We may fall, but God will pick us up. He restores Peter. Peter now, he's ready to go. Peter is soon going to preach sermons and lead many to Christ. And what is it that's going to drive him on? It's love. That motive of love, that supremacy of the love of God that has for us. How do we know that God loves us? Well, the cross speaks of that, doesn't it? How do we know that we're in the Spirit? It's because of the love that's coming forth from our life. How do we know that love is coming forth from our life? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you are younger, you girded yourself, you walked wherever you wished, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Peter, you're going to die. Because of what you just told me, because of your following me, because of your witness for me, you're going to die. He says you're going to stretch out your hands and die. Jerome, the old church father, tells us that Peter was crucified like Jesus. But he was crucified upside down because he didn't want anybody to mistake him for Jesus. He wanted Jesus to get the glory and not him. Imagine yourself in Peter's sandals. Jesus is saying, hey, Peter, I know you love me so much. You realize it's all about me. You can do nothing of yourself. And now you're not going to just be going and walking around the earth like you used to. You're going to be taken captive and you're going to be killed. And it's not going to be pretty. Put your name in Peter's place and then ask yourself, what would you do at this point? Would you continue to follow after Jesus? Huh. If you and I knew that we were going to die, be murdered, at this point, would we say, just kidding? I didn't really mean it. You know what keeps a person going forward? It's the love of Christ. You know that? You know it's possible that some or several in this room may go off to be missionaries someday and maybe killed for their faith? Think about that. That's pretty intense, isn't it? I know a family that two boys, and I think they had a girl over in Thailand. They're moved over to Thailand to go minister to people on the border of Thailand and Cambodia, minister the love of Christ there, and their whole family has a horrible, horrible sickness, dengue fever. It's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? What would be willing to suffer, go through? The only thing is the love of Christ that would make us willing to stand up and say, Lord, how can I do anything else but to follow you, no matter what it may cost me? And see, for us, as we read this, it may not impact us as much because we're not in the position of these disciples where they actually did go through that. They actually did have this happen to them. Maybe it'd be like us living in the Middle East somewhere, in Saudi Arabia, and us proclaiming our faith. We know we would die, basically, unless God intervened. Would we do that if God called us to do that? See, this is what Jesus wants us to understand this morning. It's the love that He has for us, and our understanding of that, which will work in our life to such an extent where maybe we won't be killed, but we'll go and say the truth when we need to. We'll speak the love of Christ when it may embarrass us, or we may feel bad about it, or we may not want to do it. It's the love of Christ. Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. It's the love of Christ that moves us forward. This is something that we have to understand and know. And when we have this as a motive, we'll do anything for Christ. We'll do anything. In verse 19, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when we had spoken this, he said to him, notice those words, follow me. Wow. Okay, Peter, you're going to be taken prisoner and killed. Okay, now follow me. See, I believe this is the point where a lot of times we just say no. We didn't think it was that serious. We didn't think all this Christian thing was all about that. I walked down an aisle and they told me my life would be sunny and wonderful and rosy and trouble-free, and now you're telling me all this stuff. Well, if you love Jesus more than these, if you love Jesus supremely, you'll follow Him. And I believe wholeheartedly that this is really the secret for the church and us as individuals, is just on a day-to-day basis that we follow Jesus. We don't know where that's going to take us, where it may lead. We don't know how that's going to all work out, but the bottom line is we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. In the last section, I know this is longer than normal. Stay with me, this is short. The last section then, the instruction for the church is just an absolute focus on Jesus, not worrying about anybody else, any other thing. But Peter, turning around, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who's that? John. Following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper. And he said, Lord, who is it, the one who betrays you? John's identifying himself. Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, but Lord, what about this guy? Hey, you said I'm going to die and I'm going to get crucified upside down and be taken prisoner. Well, what about him? If you've been following the book of John, you understand this rivalry going on here. Sometimes we can be like that, can't we? Well, what about that person or that person? What about that church or that church? No. Jesus says, if I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? That doesn't excuse you from following me, Peter. Do you know we can make a lot of excuses for following Jesus? Or should I say not following him? Jesus is clearing this up. He's clearing up this fact that, hey, it doesn't matter. I got a plan for you. What matters is that you follow me. What matters for our church is that we follow him. That's it. That's it. Absolute focus on Jesus. In verse 23, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? John's doing some rumor control, gossip control. They were saying because of that statement that Jesus made that, hey, Peter, if I will that he never die, what's that to you? It doesn't matter. Jesus was just saying that so that Peter wouldn't focus on John. And then the people are, oh, John's never going to die. John. And then when John didn't die for a while, and the other disciples were dying, it became a big rumor thing. John's taking care of that. John's making sure, Jesus didn't say that. Don't worry about it. Focus on Jesus. Keep him central in your life. Verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written by one, I suppose that not even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And then John ends it, and we'll say it together. All God's people said, amen. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful book. Wonderful conclusion to God's book. Lot to think about. Lot to think about. Just want to encourage you as we see this to look at God's instructions. I just love how it's just so simple. I just love how as we follow Him, it's just God does everything. It's just so simple. But see, when we stop following Him, when we stop obeying and listening to Him, when we stop letting Him lead us because maybe the cost is too much, maybe it's not what we expect, well, then we start to add in all these man-made human things that are not church at all. It's not God at all. And then we think, oh, we're being so spiritual, and look at all these things we're doing, and this and that and that and this, and look at this, and when it comes down to it, are we following Jesus? Are we following Jesus? Good stuff. Book of Acts next week, and this is just really a segue into the book of Acts, as now we see the disciples carrying out exactly what we talked about today. Instructions for the church. Dependence, love as the motive, and a focus on Jesus. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for these precious people who you brought into this building. Some of them, Lord, it's just not easy to find this place. God, I know that you just divinely bring people. We thank you, God, for all that you're doing. You tell us to be thankful for everything, and we are thankful for everything, Lord. Father, I do want to pray as we read this chapter, as you've given us the instructions, that we would apply these things to our hearts. Lord, that we'd just be completely at our feet, depending on you, desperate for you, Lord. And I pray that you would touch us and fill us with your love so that that love would flow from us and that our focus wouldn't be on others, wouldn't be the things of this world, wouldn't be on all these distractions, but it'd just be on you. May your will be done through us, through the church. May your blessing be upon us. May your blessing be on our families, on our neighborhoods, on our towns, our cities, our workplaces, and our schools. And we'll give you all the glory, praise, and honor, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.